everything changes in His presence. So if you're ready, let's just begin to worship. now, expectation, crying out, desperation for you. One last time. God, we're crying out, desperation, waiting now, expectation, we're crying out, desperation for you. That shakes the mountain top, the only word that breaks the curses off. Your name, the one that covers all, is higher than the others, higher than the others. Sing it again, the name.
Shakes the mountain top, the only word that breaks the curses off.
Your name,
your name, the one that covers all,
is higher than the others,
is higher than the others, is higher than the others.
See, full of faith, full of faith and wonder, I will say, no other name but yours,
name but yours.
Full of faith and wonder, I will say, no other name but yours,
name but yours.
In the name. The name that shakes the gates of hell. The only life my word will live to tell. All the earth. All the earth will bow beneath the sound. That's higher than the others. That's higher than the others. Full of faith and wonder.
Jesus.
No other name but yours.
finally found where I belong. 'Cause I finally found where I belong. I finally found where I belong. In your presence, I finally found where I belong. It's to be with you, to be with you. I finally found where I belong. I finally found where I belong. In your presence, I finally found where I belong. It's to be with you, I finally found. I finally found where I belong. I finally found where I belong. In your presence, I finally found where I belong, Lord. It's to be with you, to be with you. I finally found where I belong. I finally found where I belong. In your presence, I finally found. Beloved, and he is mine. So come into your garden and take delight in me. God, take delight in me, yeah. For I am my beloved, and he is mine. So come into your garden and take delight in me. God, take delight, I am my beloved. I am my beloved's and he is mine. So come into your garden and take delight in me. God, take delight in me. One more time, I am. For I am my beloved's and he is mine. So come into your garden and take delight in me. God, take delight in me. Peace is here. His joy is here. Every shame that you had, every guilt, that's gone in his presence. Every fear, gone in his presence. You rest in your presence, Jesus. You rest in your presence, Jesus. Chains are breaking. Burden is being lifted off because his presence is in this place. You don't have to worry. You don't have to fear about the future. Focus on now. Focus on his presence. God is lifting off whatever burden is on you. He's lifting it off right now. Whatever thoughts that are hindering in your mind, hindering you from getting to Christ, he's getting it off right now. just laying it off right now. Lay it down before Him. We lay down everything before You, Jesus. Your peace is in this place, and we thank You for it, God. We thank You for the goodness that You're doing in our lives, God. We don't deserve it, God. But Your love just doesn't make sense, and we thank You for that. Speak to us this morning. We're listening.
Thank you. Hello? Hello? Testing. Praise the Lord. Can you guys hear me? Hold on. Can you guys hear me? It's easier that way. I'm sorry, I couldn't resist. Can we do something just real quick, or I don't want to set a time limit, but can we just give the Lord a hand this morning? Just give the Lord.
James. We give the Lord all the honor and all the glory. Amen. God is good. And all the time. You know, as a sports fan, I really, really miss sports. But they're coming back. They're coming back, and they have these plans. And one of the things I heard
was that they're going to try to amplify the crowd noise. That's one of the ideas. They're going to try to put fake noise to hear the cheers. And the Clippers can't find any.
Yeah. Ouch.
Father, once
again, we glorify You, we praise You, Lord. You are above all. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Your name is above every other name, Lord Jesus. And we just thank You,
Father, that You're in control.
And You're moving in our lives in this house, Father God. We praise You.
In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to have some announcements real quick.
I'm not the speaker, so praise the Lord.
But just some announcements real quick. I'm going to start with this. On Saturdays, we've been having youth. So until further notice, we're meeting on Saturdays at 6 o'clock for the youth service. And we've been having a great time, and there's games.
Naomi, can you raise your hand and wait? She won yesterday. She won the challenge. Believe it or not, she beat me. It's okay. It's rare. It happens, but she did. But that Saturday at 6, you guys are welcome. And on Wednesdays, we've been meeting Bible study at
7 o'clock. And the reason I share this is because we've been going through the book of Esther, right? And we've been learning different things in the book of Esther of what's been happening and what happened in
that story and how we can relate it to our lives. And one of the things also, when we get put it back up, one of the things that we've been learning and one of the things that we've been seeing, especially
during this different areas, right? Our faith has been tested. Our beliefs have been tested. What we stand for has been tested, right? We talked about those of you catch up and then you're caught up with us. But we learned about bowing down to the flesh, to the evil one and to the evil works and a lot of different things. know in the book of Esther, spoiler alert, there's a point that comes up where she learns this for such a time of this.
She was placed in that story, in that time, for such a time as this. And one of the things that we've been tested on as well is our giving and our offering. Right?
That's important. I know
people try to steer away and people try to... This is something very important in our lives, right? And this is something
for our... It says, bring all the tithes into
the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the window of heaven, and pour out for you such a blessing, that there will not be room enough to receive it. Amen? And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts.
So it says there, we've talked about this before, but it says there, and you've heard it many times, but it says, try me in this or test me in this. Right? This is the only time in regards to this where the Lord says, test me in this, try me in this. And the tithe and the offering has been something that has been done from way back. I don't know why I'm walking to my left, but way back, Abraham, right? He gave a tithe to Melchizedek and on through the law. So it's before the law, on through the law, and after, right? Jesus speaks about it, and he talks about not doing it with hypocrisy for people to show you, but he doesn't say, this is not what we stop doing, right? This is something with a promise. In Proverbs, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your increase. Amen? And then there's a blessing that comes with this. So the Lord has this promise, has this blessing for us. And during these times of, as we learned even on Wednesdays, there's a lot of things that are being tested in our lives. A lot of things, our faith, what we stand for. Many different things. Maybe not during this time, but even tested. Generosity is also tested during this time. Right? I know many people may be out of work. Many people may be waiting for work. And we're going to the Lord's hand to move. But I know we've been waiting for, we're in different situations. Some are still working, praise
God.
Some are not. Whatever the case may be, God is still good.
God is still in control. And
God still provides. Amen. But do we trust? He said, try me in this. Test me in this. Right? What are we trusting? Are we trusting in what the bank account is saying? Or are we trusting in the Lord? Amen. Now we may bad decisions. We've made unwise decisions, so we pray for wisdom. The Lord has blessed us, right? But the Lord has instituted this. This has been done from Genesis all the way to Index, right? So on, and it's still on today, and it still goes on, and it's still an important part. And it's not for His benefit, it's for yours. Amen. It comes with a promise. See that I don't rebuke the devourer for your sake. Amen? For your sake. Right? So I encourage you. I know things get tough, but I encourage you to continue to trust in the Lord. Continue to give to the Lord. Bring it into the storehouse. Amen? So I want to pray with you guys. I'm not sure what situation you may be in, whether you're expecting the job, whatever the case may be, I'm going to just pray that the hand of the Lord move. Amen? So Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We give you honor. We give you glory, Lord. And Father, we just pray for your breakthrough, Lord. We pray for your touch. God. Lord, you know the place that we're at, Lord. You know the place where everyone is, Father God. And Lord, may our trust be always in you, Lord. Bring in that job, Father God. Bring in that increase, Father God. And as you bring in these blessings, Father God, as you open these doors, Father God, I pray for a spirit of wisdom, Lord, that you help us to be good stewards, Father God. Give us that generous heart, Father God. This is an act of worship. Father God, as we honor and thank you, Lord, for many, many blessings you have given us, Father God. We just thank you, Father God. I thank you, Lord, that your hand moves on everyone's life, Father God. We thank you and we honor you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
hello to someone? A virtual hello to someone? Not as fun as a real hello, huh?
Yeah.
Yeah. We'll be back soon. We'll be back. Hope you guys are doing good. We're in John 16 this morning, and Matthew's going to be reading for us.
All right. So we're going to be in John 16. We're going to read verses 1 through 11 in the NASB version. Give you a second if you want to.
Oh, I guess it's up there too.
It's been a minute. These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me, and concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer see me, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Matthew. Let's pray for a moment. Lord, we just thank you for your presence among us. We thank you for your tangible touch, Lord God. We thank you for the fact that you are always good, you are always kind, you're always gracious, Lord God, and so merciful. And we thank you that those mercies are renewed upon us every single morning. Lord, I pray that you would minister to us now by your word. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would touch our hearts, touch our ears, touch our eyes, Lord God, in the areas that we need to be touched in, to receive from you, to hear from you. If there be any hindrance, Lord God, in our lives right now, I pray that you would reveal it. And whatever you bring to memory, we confess it before you. Ask you for forgiveness, so that the channel, Lord God, would be open wide and open clear, so that we can hear you with crystal clarity. Speak to us as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We've been going through the Gospels, and what a joy it is, because we're looking for the person of Jesus as we go through and study the Scriptures. We're not looking at a topical thing. Some churches do topical. We decided to do going through the Scriptures itself because we want to find the person of Christ. And we don't want to skip over any difficult or challenging parts. And from time to time, we run into a difficult and challenging part. And guess what chapter 16 is? A difficult and challenging part. So that just sets the stage for what we're about to hear. But it's also very, very important. As difficult as it is to communicate, as difficult as it is to hear it, it's extremely important for us to be in line with, in unison with what God has for us. Amen? Amen? It's kind of weak this morning, but I'll go for it anyway. That's all right. So Jesus here has been speaking in his final hour about what to expect. He's meeting with the 11, and he celebrates the final Passover with the disciples, and he washes their feet, and he teaches them an important lesson on humility and our need for a daily cleansing. And he tells them in chapter 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may also be." And then he tells them, this world is not your home. And while you're still here, whatever you ask in prayer, it's going to be given to you. And then he says to them, I give you my peace, not as the world gives, but I'm giving you my personal peace. Then he tells them, I am the vine, and I want you to abide in me. I want you to abide in my love. I want you to remain. I want you to dwell. I want you to make this the place where you come home to. And then he tells them, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. And he goes on to say, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Then he says, I no longer call you slaves, but I call you friends. In John 17, which we'll get to eventually, he Jesus gives us his priestly prayer where he intercedes on our behalf. And a beautiful prayer it is. But instead of focusing on his own pain, he speaks with the disciples about what to expect along the lines of two things. Number one, what will happen to you? And then secondly, what will happen through you? Something's going to happen to you, and then something's going to happen through you. So I want to talk to you about persecution and conviction. Persecution and conviction. Let's begin with the first. Beginning in verse 1, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that you may be kept from stumbling." Jesus is telling them plainly about the challenging road that's coming ahead, and they're going to experience heavy persecution and martyrdom. And they know that already from some of the Old Testament prophets. They know that Isaiah was placed in the hollow of a tree, and he was sawn in half. They know that. They've seen it up close in person where John the Baptist was thrown into prison by Herod, and then he was beheaded. And so they know that. And in a matter of hours, Jesus himself will be crucified on the cross. So our Lord is preparing them for the persecution that's coming ahead. And we know that 10 of the 11 remaining disciples, Judas was one of the 12. He's no more, right? He is gone. There's 11 there that are with Jesus now. 10 of the 11 are going to be martyred for their faith. They tried to martyr the 11th one, John. They tried to throw him into boiling oil, church history tells us, but he survived. And so they decided, how can we hurt, if we can't hurt him physically, how can we hurt him in his emotions? They said, what does he love the most? He loves people. So let's isolate him from people. Let's take him and put him on a deserted island. That island happened to be called the island of Patmos. And on that island of Patmos, the Lord Jesus appears to him, and there he writes the final book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. But 10 of the 11 end up losing their lives, and they're martyred for their faith. And so Jesus wants to let them know about the cost of discipleship. And he told them all along, if you want to follow me, take up your cross and do what? He who wants to be my disciple needs to take up his cross daily and follow me. This is not a journey to Disneyland. This is not a way how to make your life better. This is not a way to make you live in a bigger house. This is not a way for you to have more healing in your body. This is not a way to be a person of more influence. That's not what the gospel is about. The gospel is about one thing: Jesus and him crucified on the cross. And those who want to be his disciples will learn from the master, take up their cross daily, and follow him to that place of death. Counterintuitive to what we're used to hearing. And here he makes this so plain to them so that they don't stumble, because when the pressure's on, it's easy to stumble. When we are faced, when we are confronted with pressure, it's easy to stumble. And Peter was witness of this. You know, Peter was confronted in front of a servant girl. And there in front of a servant girl, because his speech sounded like he was from Galilee, she said, "Your speech betrays you. You are also with Jesus." And Peter, instead of, as he had said hours before, when he said, "Lord, I will go to prison with you and I will die with you." And what did the Lord say to him? "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me how many times?" Good job, class. "You will deny me three times that you don't even know me." And there, in front of a young girl, a young servant girl, she says, "You were with Jesus. I don't even know the man." What? How does that happen? When the pressure's on, we get to stumbling. No one likes to be accused. No one likes to be outcast or rejected. And rejection causes us to stumble. And the Apostle Paul puts it this way. He says, "For I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded." That sense of belonging is what gives us the strength to stay the course. He's saying, "I may be rejected by the Jews, but I'm accepted in the Beloved." We have been accepted in the Beloved. Verse 2 goes on to say, "They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you who will think they were offering to God a service." Now, being kicked out of a synagogue may not sound like much to us. It's like being kicked out of church. You can just go down the street and go to the next church. But in this culture, at this time, it meant something entirely different, because you can't just do that. The Eastern culture, and still till this day, the Eastern culture is very intertwined. It's very what? It's very intertwined. If you've ever seen a Persian rug, the top of the rug looks beautiful. Go to the back of the rug, and you've got all these crazy wires and string and yarn going together. What's happening? All of it is interwoven together. Faith family, and the way of life are all connected. And so to be excommunicated from the synagogue means to be kicked out of society. Basically, what he's saying is it's not just being kicked out of church. He's saying you're going to be excommunicated completely. In John chapter 9, Jesus heals a blind man. And the Pharisees are asking the parents of the blind man, is this your son? And they're afraid because it says that there was a warning given that if anyone declared this is the Christ, he would be thrown out of the synagogue. So they responded, yes, this is our son, but we don't know how he now sees. He is of age. Ask him. In other words, we're not going there. We're not going to lose our place in society, because if you do, no one will buy from you. No one will sell to you. And when you die, they won't even bury you. So what does Jesus say here? He's saying, make sure you understand that you will be kicked out of the synagogue, and those that kill you will think they are doing God a service. Like Saul of Tarsus, who had this misguided zeal for the Jewish faith, and he wanted to go and pursue and persecute Christian after Christian from town to town and killing people. And he was there watching the clothing of those who were stoning the first martyr, Stephen. He was guarding the clothing of those that were picking up stones and stoning Stephen. And one day on the road to Damascus, the Lord appears to him and says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the church? Is anybody awake in this place? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting those poor Christians? Is that what he says? The Lord says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I take this personal. Because if you touch one of them, you are touching me. To touch them is to touch the apple of my eye. I am right there with them in the process. And that should give you and me a little bit of encouragement, a little bit of hope, knowing that our God is with us constantly. He doesn't leave on bad days. He doesn't leave when things get tough. He doesn't leave when things get crowded. He doesn't leave when things get confusing and chaotic. He is there in the middle of the fight. Why are you persecuting me? Jesus goes on to say, these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father or me. And please understand the reason for persecution and rejection is because they don't really know God. And that puts things in the proper perspective. If you are at school when you finally get back to school, if you are on the job place, if you are in your community and you are standing up for the Lord and you're trying to witness and minister life to people through the gospel, and people criticize you and speak about you and even want to do things to harm you, understand that they're doing this because they don't know God. They don't know the Father. And that's why Jesus was able to say on the cross, Father, forgive them, because they have no idea what they're doing. They think they're doing a good thing. They think they're doing the right thing by getting rid of a problem. They don't understand. And Stephen, the first martyr, prays the exact same prayer. Father, after he says, accept my spirit, he says, forgive them. Don't hold this charge, because they don't know what they're doing. They don't have a clue. Verse 4, but these things I have spoken to you, so that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. And these words must have been a comfort to the disciples. Peter will remember what Jesus told him when he said, you will die as an old man. And so Peter is here surrounded by a squadron of soldiers. Do you know what a squadron is? 16 different soldiers. He's got 4 soldiers in front, 4 soldiers to the right, 4 behind him, and 4 to the left. And he's chained to all 16. And the Bible says he was sleeping like a baby. That's the Al translated version. Was sleeping like a baby. Just earlier than that, his good friend James was beheaded by Herod. James is dead, and he knows that. He's in prison, and he's about to be executed the very next morning. And he's enchained between 16 soldiers, and he is sawing logs. How could you sleep like that? Jesus gave me a word that I will die as an old man. And I am currently still a young man. So I will not allow what I see in the natural to impact the word that God gave me in the spiritual. His word is more powerful than what I can see and what I can sense. What I sense in the natural is fear. What I sense in the natural is chaos. What I sense in the natural is absolute confusion. But his word is more powerful to me, so much so that when the angel finally came in because they were praying for him, the angel had to nudge him in his side. He's like, dude, how heavy can... Again, the L version. How heavy can you sleep? Are you serious right now? Don't forget your shoes. Take your shoes with you. Wasn't he just a little bit ago afraid and denying the Lord? Yeah, but now he's been filled with the Spirit of God. He's been restored by Jesus on the seashore. And he's got this insatiable desire for more and more of God, so much so that when he and John are beaten in the place there by the religious leaders, they leave that place rejoicing that they were worthy, to be beaten for the name of the Lord. And he's saying, my life has now changed completely. I am no longer my own. I have been bought with a price. And so I am offering God everything, and his word to me means everything. And Peter ends up dying later on, as an old man, and church history tells us that they tried to crucify him, and he says, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. Crucify me upside down. Andrew was crucified on a cross, but he says, make mine like the shape of an X. Thomas goes off to India, and they run a spear through him. Disciple after the next, after the next, after the next. All were willing to give up their lives easily, and not easily, but they were willing to give up their lives with joy because of the Lord. And how they were once afraid, now they are as bold as a lion. By the Holy Spirit, the disciples took the words of Jesus to heart, and we need to take these same words of Jesus to heart this morning. Can I share a few words with you? I'm not convinced, but I'm going to anyway. The Holy Spirit wants to communicate some things to our hearts this morning. Number one, you are more than a slave. You are a friend. What is the difference between a slave and a son? A slave does everything out of fear. A slave does things with the expectation, anticipation of a coming judgment. But as a son, as a friend, we serve out of an abundance of joy because we simply love. I love, therefore I do. As opposed to, I am trying to earn something. We're not earning anything by being here today. We are rejoicing in what has already been given to us. Is there a difference? If that sinks from here into here, it will transform my life completely. Secondly, I have been chosen by him. I don't know about you, but when I was younger, I've had seasons in my early life where I was last to be chosen on a team, and I've had other seasons where I was nearly first chosen on a team. And the times where I was nearly last chosen on a team doesn't feel so hot. You can have him. Oh, great. Because they felt sorry for me. But Jesus looks at you and me and says, you are not my second choice. You are my first choice, and I have chosen you. Does that make a difference? Does that make a difference? Thirdly, a servant is not greater than his master. In other words, if he suffered, he says, you also are going to suffer. If I've gone through it, you also will go through the same. And so Jesus is telling them. He's telling them this helped them realize that God is in control because God is always good and he's always in control. Listen, we need to remind ourselves of this. God is always good and he's always in control. It's important as we begin to doubt the goodness of God when things begin to go crazy. Yes? When things begin to go not the way that we hoped or expected, we begin to doubt and to wonder. Mr. Daniel, you're going to be thrown into a lion's den if you continue praying the way that you pray. He says, so be it. If you continue to be faithful to your God, you will be tossed live to hungry lions. He's saying, I can't deny my God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if you don't bow down to the statue that the king has made, you will be thrown into the fire. They're like, so be it. So be it. Peter, you'll be thrown into prison and then later executed. He's saying, so be it. I'm not afraid of this because For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Is gain. Paul, you're going to be arrested and beaten and accused and then finally executed. He's saying, so be it. Jesus told us that we are going to suffer. And we feel, and we live in a generation right now where if I am driving on the road and somebody cuts me off, I get so angry. It's just me, right? It's just me. Y'all are just holy. Y'all are just holy. Pray for that spirit of lying over you. When a neighbor refuses to speak to me because I tried to share the gospel with them, what they went through, what our brothers and sisters have gone through in early history and are still going through around the globe today, there are more people who have been persecuted and martyred for their faith in the 19th century than in previous centuries combined since the time of Christ. We just don't feel it here because we have a Starbucks on every corner. My biggest problem is I'm hungry and the line is too long. Are we not a spoiled generation? He said, you will have tribulation towards the end of this chapter, but I have overcome the world. We need to expect this. And you know what? Those who wait towards the end will also suffer persecution. Those who don't give their lives to the Lord, but we'll talk about that another time. He told us that we're going to suffer. A Roman governor named Pliny of Bithynia wrote this letter to an emperor around the year 100. He said, the method I have observed towards those who have been denounced, those who have denounced to me as Christians is this. I interrogated them whether they were Christians, and if they confessed it, I repeated the question twice again, adding the threat of capital punishment. If they still persevered, I ordered them to be executed. Others confessed themselves Christians, and then they denied it. True, they had been of that persuasion, but then they chose to quit. Look with me, if you will, at this next slide. Acts 14:21. It says, after they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Tribulation, trials, going through difficult times has always been the history of our Christian heritage. Verse 5 goes on to say, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. The disciples had asked Jesus before, where are you going? In John 13. But their question was more of, what's going to happen to us? They weren't really asking what's going to happen to you. They were basically saying, what's going to happen to us? And so here Jesus is telling them that he understands what they're feeling, that he feels their pain and he has compassion because he goes through it with us in the process. Listen, he should have been, I don't know about you, but I was just thinking, what if I was there? What if I was there in that setting at that time? And if I was the one that's going to be crucified in a matter of hours, wouldn't I want to call all my friends and family and say, hey, could you bring me my best meal, please? Like some fitir, you know, grape leaves, something delicious so I can have this last. In a matter of hours, I'm going to be arrested and falsely accused and crucified. So please bring out the good music, bring out the friends, bring out the family, bring out the food, and let me just enjoy the last few moments. Here he's saying, I'm concerned about you. I'm worried about you. Sorrow has filled your heart, and so I want to encourage you. Listen, I am here with you in the process. Everything that God does and everything that God says is always for our benefit, never for his. If you get a hold of that truth, it'll transform your life. Everything that God does and everything that God says is always for our benefit. Every commandment given is always for our benefit. Even the one about give, Pastor Mike, that is also for our benefit. Why? So that I don't have this stingy, greedy heart anymore. And if I let go of that, God pours more into me. And the more that I give away, the more God pours into me. Not just of money, but of my time and of my energy and of my love and everything else. I need to be giving away, as he said, so God can pour more into me. He goes on to say in verse 7, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And please notice the words, it is to your advantage. Again, to your advantage. Jesus is saying that he must go to send the Holy Spirit. He's saying, place yourself in the scene and imagine yourself in the setting. If you had seen Jesus heal every sick person that came his way, if you've seen him heal the leper, if you've seen him with one word cast out demons, if you've seen him multiply food like no other, if you heard him teach, that would be an amazing thing, yes? But at the end of every day, at the end of every season, you would have to go home. So here he's saying, it is to your benefit. It is to your benefit. Why? Because I will no longer be roaming the earth in one physical body, but by my Spirit, I will now come and reside and live on the inside of you. If we captured a hold of what this means, our Lord loves each of us so much, and he takes up residence on the inside. He dwells in our hearts by faith in the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit then is at work to change us into the person of Jesus. He transforms us into the person of Christ. He gives you a power and a passion to live a life of holiness. What's one of the marks that you know that you have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you? That you are a believer in the first place? You have this passion for God, and you have this insatiable desire to live in holiness. If that is not the case, either A, you are not a Christian and you need to be forgiven of your sins today, or B, you are so backslidden you have no idea what's going on. In either case, you're in trouble. In either case, today's the day to come back and to make it right with God. And he does the work through you. He does the work through you, which brings us to conviction. Conviction. It's the Holy Spirit's job to bring conviction through the believer. Look at verse 8. And he, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. When the Holy Spirit arrives and fills the disciples, he will bring conviction. And there's a difference between conviction and condemnation. A difference between conviction and condemnation. Conviction is awareness of my sin and guilt before God. And that draws us close to God in repentance. But condemnation highlights my shame and my guilt and pulls me away from the Lord. And there's a huge difference between the two. And sometimes I get confused in my own mind when I stumble in a particular area. I don't know if I'm being convicted or I don't know if I'm being condemned at the particular moment. Listen, when you make a mistake and you begin to hear, you are a terrible person, that's not God. Because God isolates the person from the act. The person from the decision. The person has been bought with the blood of Jesus, right? You are a valuable child of God, but your decision needs to be dealt with. So when there's conviction, the Lord says, this is an area of your life that you need to repent of, but I love you. When there's condemnation, the enemy says to you, you are a terrible and miserable person. So that at preaching of the gospel, the Holy Spirit then brings conviction as we see in Scripture. When you are preaching, when I am preaching, when we are sharing our faith, not just in the context of a Sunday morning sermon, but I'm talking about your life. You are speaking to those that are around you in your life. There are supposed to be three things happening by the power of the Holy Spirit through you. And it's important to understand these things. In Jude 14, not chapter 14, there's only one chapter, so it's verse 14. In Jude, it says, Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And Enoch was a preacher of righteousness. Number seven from Adam. Adam was the first man, yes? Go down seven, and there's Enoch. Enoch there was a preacher of righteousness, and he's saying he's bringing conviction to those unrighteous sinners. And Enoch was a man that was said of him, he walked with God, and in his journey with God, he was not found. Why? Because God did what? He took him. He took him. The Old Testament prophesies, and they preached judgment. It was constant judgment, whether it was Jeremiah or Isaiah or Ezekiel. They declared judgment over themselves and judgment over people. And when they came to confess their sins, they said, forgive me first. Read the book of Nehemiah, forgive me first and forgive my family, forgive my nation, and have mercy on us. And then they declared judgment on everyone else. In Luke 3, John the Baptist, when he came to preach, he said to them, you snakes, you vipers, who warned you of the wrath to come? You would hear him say, when the one who was coming arrives, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, and his winnowing fork is in his hand, thoroughly threshing out his threshing floor, and he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. And he was bringing conviction. And the next verse says, and he convicted Herod regarding Herodias, his brother's wife. Your preaching and my preaching is not supposed to make people feel comfortable. People want to come to church to feel comfortable to receive a good word. Listen, your preaching and my preaching is not designed to make people feel comfortable to help them with their itching ears. Your preaching and my preaching is supposed to bring a level of uncomfort because there is sin in your life. There is sin in my life, and God wants to burn the chaff out of your life and out of my life, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And the reason why you can't see God, the reason why you can't hear God, is because there is sin in your life and you're not repenting of it. You need to repent of the sin that's in your life. There are sins that you know that you are hiding in your life right now that you need to deal with and humble yourself before a holy God so that you can see Him. Because when God brings you a word like this, it's really a word out of love. Listen, when there's a burning building and you scream out to someone, there's fire in the building, you are not being angry with that person. You are not upset with that person. You love that person. When there's a person drowning and you throw them a rope and you say, hold on to the rope. I'll pull you in, but hold the rope. Doesn't matter how good of a swimmer you are, how strong you are. If you're thrown in the middle of the ocean, you will not make it on your own. You need help. And so this word is that line that goes out that says, hey, you have sinned, I have sinned, we all have sinned, and there's sin in your life right now, right where you're sitting right now. Not my life. Yes, your life. If you think you're holy, you are also deceived. The Bible says there is not one righteous, no, not one, but I am washed by the blood of Jesus. Paul said this. At the end of his life, he came to say, I am the chief of sinners. Because the closer you walk to the light, the more you recognize the sin that's in your life, and the more you recognize your need for repentance. I know it sounds angry, but it's really a message of love. God is saying there is sin in your life. You have walked away from me. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the only true and living God. And secondly, they have hewn cisterns for themselves, these clay jars that don't hold any water. They are broken. You've tried to create your own system of making things happen through education or through business or through networking or through whatever the case may be. You tried to create your own system, and God is saying that doesn't hold water. Reach as far as you want to reach, as high in ambition as you want to go. If there is sin, if you're not close to God, if you're not humble before God, if your sins are not forgiven, and you're walking in holiness before the Lord, you are in danger of hell fire. Please hear this today. When John the Baptist preached, he preached. He didn't care. He wasn't being politically correct. He was saying, what you are doing, Mr. King, is wrong. And here's the ironic thing that I find interesting, so interesting about Herod. It says, and Herod enjoyed hearing him preach. Give me another sermon, John. Are you willing to repent of your sins? Oh, no. I have no intentions of repenting of my sins. I like my life. I just like hearing you preach. Is that craziness? Is that some of us here today? I like hearing you preach. Or I like hearing preaching in general. Are you intending on changing? Oh, no. Are you intending on repenting of your sins? Oh, no. Unless you repent,
the judgment hand of God will be upon your life, and you don't want that to happen. Listen, with repentance, with turning away from sin, comes a refreshing from the presence of the Lord. The weight of sin falls off because he says, I have taken all of that already on the cross. You don't have to do it. Jesus does it himself. In Mark 1. Mark 1, James, please help me. Thank you. It says, now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee and he's preaching. And you know what he's saying? Be nice to everybody. Have a good life. I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to prosper you. And I'm going to make sure you're healthy. I'm going to make sure your accounts are full of money. Is that what he says? Read it with me. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. In other words, turn from your evil ways and believe the gospel. Peter in Acts chapter 2, he makes this statement. Next one. Thank you, James. He says, men of Israel, after the filling of the Holy Spirit, he says, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst. Just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed. You're like, we didn't nail nobody, man. I don't know what you're talking about. You nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men. You put him to death, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by its power. Next slide, please, James. Now, when they heard this, it says, they were what? Pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, each of you, and be baptized in the name of the Lord. I'm sorry, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. As I was studying this, I was boggled in my mind. I'm like, wait, every preacher from earlier on, all the way through the New Testament, they're all preaching judgment. All preaching one major message. If my people who are called by my name will just try to make things better for themselves. No, if my people who are called by my name will do what? Will humble them, will turn from their wicked ways and humble themselves. My people? Yes, if God says, if my people, those who call themselves Christians, if my people will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will do what? And I will bring healing into their land. Listen, our land needs healing. Your family needs healing. Your home needs healing. Your soul needs healing. That doesn't happen by you trying to achieve more or try to do better. I do the best I can. Stop it. We yield and we repent. And we offer everything to God and we say, I can't, but you can. I don't have it in me, but you can. And that's the Holy Spirit operating in the believer with boldness to show kindness and mercy to those who are already broken, but to break the power of those that are stiff-necked and hard-hearted. Jesus was never so direct with those who came already broken, saying, have mercy on me, a sinner. He simply showed them the way to go. But to those who came and began to question him and to test him and to pretend like they had something, like they knew something, he said, you are whitewashed tombs. You are just like your fathers. And you are twice the sons of hell as your fathers were. And harlots and tax collectors will enter into heaven before you do. You think they were a little offended? Verse 9 goes on to say, concerning sin, because they did not believe in me. And there's a predominant thought that lying and stealing and murder are bad, but maybe, just maybe, my good works will be enough to get me out of heaven. That's a predominant thought in our culture, yes? In most cultures, actually. That's a false notion based on lies. That is false. That is not real, because Isaiah 64:6 tells us that all of our good works, our best works, are like filthy rags. Your best works on your best days are like filthy. Have you ever seen a filthy rag? Would you come near it? Would you pick it up and touch it? Your best works on your best day as a person are like filthy rags. Romans 1 through 3 tells us that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. And so Jesus here is clarifying that humanity's main sin is unbelief. Humanity's main sin isn't so much the murder and the lying and the stealing. It's unbelief. At the core of it, it is unbelief. It's at the root. Because every decision that we make is due to what we truly believe. What you truly believe in your heart of hearts determines what you do, determines how you respond. And so judgment is due to unbelief that Jesus paid the price for my sin so I can be saved from an eternity in hell. And not to believe is to reject the Holy One of God. So people don't just simply go to hell because they smoke or drink or curse, but because they've rejected faith in Jesus. That's why they're there. God is not looking for perfect people, but people who are willing to accept the atonement. That means the covering. That means the forgiveness that he's already provided. Verse 10 says, "And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer see me." And so Jesus ties righteousness with him going to the Father, because the resurrection was the proof to us that the Father accepted Jesus' sacrifice. So that then becomes righteousness. And the only righteousness that God will accept is not when I try harder, not when I do better. No. The only righteousness that he will accept is the righteousness of his Son. And so long as I am in him, I also become righteous. There's a righteousness imputed to me, given to me, placed in my account. Some of you have applied for EDD recently. They send you a Bank of America card. They put money into your account. Did you put it there? Is anybody here? Something is placed into your account. It's credited to your account. Verse 11, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. We're almost done. Not really. Judgment is impending, and its main focus is the devil. Judgment is impending, and its main focus is the devil. Because God is fair and just, he has to judge sin. He has to judge sin. And so Satan and those who refuse Christ will end up in that horrible place. And so sin, righteousness, and judgment are not just for the unbelievers. But listen, for us as believers, we also have something to learn. And as I was reading through my daily readings, I ran across a passage from Exodus. Exodus chapter 23, which I thought was absolutely beautiful. James, if you can give me the next slide. I want to read this for you, and then we're closing, I think. The Lord says to Moses, he says, 3 times a year you shall celebrate a feast with me. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For 7 days you are to eat unleavened bread as I commanded you, at the appointed time in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. Also, you shall observe the feast of the harvest, of the firstfruits of your labors, from which you sow in the field, and also the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in all the fruits of your labor from the field. 3 times a year all your male shall appear before me, before the Lord. So after there are 7 Jewish feasts. After the Passover, which is the first one, comes this feast of unleavened bread, and leaven in the Bible speaks of sin. Leaven in the Bible speaks of sin. Okay? So it's impossible to approach God. It's impossible to not have sin until we have first eaten of the Passover lamb. It is impossible to have a life that is without sin, a life that is pleasing before God, unless we first come through the person of Christ and accept his sacrifice. And since sin is mainly about unbelief here, the proper response is then true faith. The proper response is true faith. True faith. And then comes the Feast of Weeks, which is the harvest, which speaks of the resurrection, something rising out of the ground, something coming up from the dead. This is the imputed righteousness, coupled with the outpouring of the Spirit on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, which we'll get to soon, hopefully, maybe. And then finally, there's the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, the third one there, called there the Feast of Ingathering, which is reminding us that we are strangers on this earth. And when I ran across those three, my mind raced back to the person of Abraham. The person of Abraham taught us something about the life of faith. You know, he's called the father of the faith, yes? And he taught us something in his life. Abraham believed God. It says, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. That's repeated all over in Genesis, in Romans, in Galatians, in Hebrews. It's all throughout the scriptures. He believed God, and his faith in God was accounted to him as righteousness. So we are to believe God that Jesus paid for our sin, and now we are considered righteous. Righteous. We have now died with him in baptism, and we have resurrected with him unto a new life. And he dwelt in booths or in tents. And when I saw that, I was like, wait a minute. This is not a coincidence. What Jesus is saying here in chapter 16 is not a coincidence. It's tied directly with what Moses spoke about, tied directly with what Abraham did way back in the day. And Abraham traveled in tents, not desiring to build a house, knowing that he is a stranger here on this earth. He was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. God. I put my faith in him, in Christ. I receive a foreign righteousness imputed to me. And then I realize that I am just a stranger. I am just passing through. That's how we live our life here. Simple, but not easy. Simple to understand, but not easy if we try to do it in our own strength. It has to come from a place of surrender and a full yielding to the Lord. So I want to take a moment right now and pray with you. Would you please close your eyes? Maybe you've never given your heart to the Lord. And perhaps you don't even know what that's like. What does that even mean? The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. And the Bible also says that the wages of sin is death. The penalty of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And the Bible tells us that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means today, if you have never given your heart to the Lord, you've never confessed, and you sense that the Spirit of God is speaking to you, communicating something to you, as only he can. I can't talk you into it, but only the Holy Spirit brings conviction. He convicts you of sin, and the primary sin is not the things that are mentioned. Stealing, lying, cheating. The primary sin is unbelief. You've chosen not to believe what God has said. Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except by me. And he who has the Son has eternal life. He who does not have the Son does not have eternal life. It's really very simple. The choice is yours today. The choice is yours today. If you're tired of living in this constant conflict, and you're not sure what's going to happen to you when this life finally comes to a close, and they put you in a box and they lower you 6 feet under, and you're not sure what's going to happen to your soul and your spirit, you're just not sure. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. If you hear his voice, it says, do not harden your heart. But choose to believe God. Choose to believe God. Repent of your sins. That simply means confess the sins that you know about. First and foremost, that you haven't believed. And anything else in your life that you want to confess to God, confess. And after you confess, you become baptized in water. Do you have to be baptized in water to go to heaven? No. But it's a public declaration, an external declaration of an internal faith. It's like when a couple stands at the altar ready to get married. They can go to court and get married. They can do it privately. But they come declaring their love one to another between friends and family. And they're declaring their faith and their love.
And if it's okay, church, I'd like us all to pray this prayer together just to encourage those that may be among us today. If we can all pray this prayer together, repeating after me, saying, Lord Jesus, please forgive me. I repent of my sins. I believe in what you did for me, dying on the cross, taking all of my sin and all of my shame, and that you'll give me a new heart. Give me to follow you all the days of my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. If you meant that prayer as you prayed it, if you sincerely meant that prayer in your heart, the Bible says you are now born again. That means God has removed the heart of stone out of you, and he has replaced it with a tender heart of flesh. Where you wanted to do things in the past, things that were displeasing and dishonoring to God, and now you'll have a new nature, one that can't handle that kind of lifestyle anymore. You want to do things that are honoring and pleasing before the Lord. But we're not finished just yet. And if you did pray that prayer, we'd like to give you a Bible. We'd like to pray with you after service. Please stick around. But this is now for Christians. Christians who've heard hundreds, maybe thousands, and thousands of sermons, and are still living in rebellion against God. I don't know why it's so strong this morning, but there's this unction of warning. Because when the heavy hand of God comes down in judgment, it will be too late. And Samson went once again and laid his head in the lap of Delilah and said, I will shake myself as before. I still have strength within me. And chapter 16 of the book of Judges tells us one of the saddest verses of Scripture. And Samson knew not that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. When judgment falls, it falls swiftly. It falls quickly. It falls heavily. The time to repent, Christian, is right now. Today is that day, because tomorrow is promised to no man. Whatever you need to make right with God, make it right today. If you have not been faithful, if you have not been faithful to your spouse, if you have not been faithful on the job, if you have not been faithful in your giving, yeah, if you've not been faithful with your time, with your children, now is the time to make it right before God. Simply lift up your heart to God and say, have mercy on me, I am a sinner. And God promises that a wave of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. When you truly, truly confess your sins before a holy God, he hears us when we pray. He delights in us as we pray. But we continue to hurt ourselves and those around us when we continue in a lifestyle of sin. Please, 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 I beg you, please today, turn from whatever evil way you're involved in. Give your heart back to Jesus and say, I am the prodigal. I walked away. I squandered so much. I've lost so much, but I want you to recognize something. As the prodigal was coming back home, the father was not condemning. The father was not judgmental. The father was not angry. He was not distant. He was not cold. He didn't pretend like he didn't see the young man and run back into the house. The father came running at his son and said, my son was dead and now he's alive. We're going to throw a party today. We're throwing a party today. Bring out the fatted calf. I want you to bring shoes and put it back on his feet. Let's put a robe of righteousness back around his back. Let's give him the ring, his ring, the position back to him once again. I am ready to restore and restore and restore and give you more of what the enemy has stolen. And give you so much. And use you in a powerful way. And use you as a powerful influence. If you will but simply yield to him. Christian, if that's you today, please pray this prayer after me. Let's all pray it out loud so we can encourage one another. Jesus, please forgive me. I have wandered far from you. But you keep running after me. And today I choose to stop running. Today I choose to come home. Thank you for the robe of righteousness. Thank you for the shoes on my feet and the ring on my hand and for the party that you're throwing in heaven right now. Fill me with your spirit once again and give me desires to live a life of holiness and to pursue you with everything in my being. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, if that was you, Christian, after service, we would love to pray and chat with you. God bless you.
Why don't we all stand for this last song?
between conviction and condemnation is that, as you shared, conviction pushed me towards the Lord, but condemnation pulled me away from the Lord. Yeah. I was meditating in a verse in Isaiah 49:16 that I engraved you in the palm of my hand. When I looked at it, the word crave is shakak. Shakak, in Arabic, the people who speaks in Arabic, shakak, yeah? Shakak. Craved your name on my hand, on the palm of my hand. Conviction makes me see the name of in the hand of the Lord and run. And because I know that when the Father looks at me, He looks at me craved in the palm of the hand of the Lord. So He said, I love you. I paid the price. I paid the price. I love you. Come back to me. But the enemy try to fill the shakak, the gap, that my name on the palm of the hand of the Lord was my sin. So when I look, I don't see my name craved on the palm of the hand of the Lord. I see my sin. So I go, run away, far and more far and more far. But today, take this home with you. You are craved. You are shakak. Your name, you, not only your name, you are craved on the palm hand of the Lord. So you have the right to come into His presence, to repent, and to get the benefit of being sons and daughters of the Most High. Just spend one. We're not gonna sing again. We're not gonna do anything. But just spend a few minutes, moments, in the presence of the Lord. Allow Him to open your eyes to see your name graved in His hand. On the cross, I imagined. I took it a little bit further. For me, it's not a teaching, it's not like theological thing. I imagine the nails that was put in the hand of the Lord, shaped on my name, Philip. When it made a hole in His hand, the hole was shaped, Philip, put your name. And imagine this, your name was made this shakak, made a hole in His hand. Isam, Albert, Dahlia, put your name and make sure that He loves you so much. Your walls continually in front of His eyes. Hallelujah. 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 Lord, I thank you. Lord, I thank you that you craved my name, that you craved me in the palm of your hand. Thank you that my wall, my family wall, my church wall, my country, my city wall, continually in front of your eyes, and nothing could touch us, because if someone tried to touch us, they will touch the apple of your eye. Thank you, we're protected. Thank you that you're protecting, that you're surrounding us. Thank you that we are in you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. If you still need prayer, please feel free to come. We can pray for you. God bless you. We are finished. You are dismissed.